Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 6. In verse 32, the Word of God says, "For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do the same." And by sinners, he means the unsaved. "And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward will be great. And you will be the children of the Highest. For He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil." This seems like a fairly straightforward portion of Scripture. Like Jesus is telling us, hey, do this for people. Love people. Express the love that you have for people. And I don't mean in affection, and I don't mean natural affection. I mean the love of God type of love. Express it. And we listen to this and we say, okay, yeah, okay, yeah, okay, we can do that. Okay, we're supposed to do that. There's only one problem with this. You don't have the ability. No human being has the ability to do this. So what Jesus is telling us, and then also in John 13:34, when he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another," he's telling us something we're not able to do. I don't care how hard you try. I don't care what kind of effort you make. I don't care how much you want to involve or not involve your feelings in it or anything else. You're not going to do this. No human being is going to do this. It's not, literally not possible for a human being to do this. Why? Because we have an old sin nature. How can I love the way that Jesus loves when I have an old sin nature and He did not? My old sin nature consistently gets in my way. Something happens and I get frustrated. And maybe I have enough self-control not to express my frustration, although frankly that's not all that common. Most people do express their frustration. I'm still frustrated. Why? Because I don't have the ability to carry this out. Nobody does. That's the thing. Nobody does. Yet at the same time, he's telling us that this is what we are to do. As a matter of fact, being a commandment, this is what we must do. But we have no ability to do it. So we're at a little bit of a conundrum here. But there is a solution, and the solution is simple. It's extremely simple, really. Albeit, not everybody enters into this solution. In Ezekiel 36 and verse 27, the Word of God says, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep all my judgments and do them." How am I going to love people when I have no ability to love them because I have an old sin nature? It's very simple. God put His Holy Spirit inside of us when we were saved. It's not in my own ability. It's not in my own understanding, my own wisdom, my own willingness or will that I can love people. Whatever I do with God, I can't do it of myself. Especially love, because love is His character. It has to be done by the Holy Spirit that is in me. Now, this is very practical. Remember, if the Word of God is nothing more than theology, then it really isn't much use. But the truth is that the Word of God is extremely practical for day-to-day details of reality. And it's extremely useful, even in the most minute of our details. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to love. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit is love in Galatians 5:22. So what I really need to do is I simply get out of His way. And if I get out of His way, love will come out. If love isn't coming out, it's because I'm in His way. That's what carnality does. Living in my old sin nature, in the natural man, that's carnality. It gets in the way of the Holy Spirit manifesting His own character. But God is love, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, and thereby, since He is living inside of me, it's extraordinarily possible for every born-again believer to manifest this fruit of the Holy Spirit, even though many don't. They could, but they don't. So what's required for manifesting this love, this Holy Spirit love? Well, I need to be Spirit-filled. The reason why people don't manifest love is because they're not Spirit-filled. The reason why some people do manifest love, the Holy Spirit version of love, is because they are Spirit-filled. It's that simple. The Holy Spirit is in us. If we are Holy Spirit-filled, then the love will be produced because that is the fruit of His presence. That's the result of His presence. It's love. So the question then becomes, how is it that I can have the Holy Spirit residing me, and yet at the same time, I don't necessarily have to be Spirit-filled? Wherein is the difference? The difference is in that being Spirit-filled means something. When you talk to a believer about what does it mean to be Spirit-filled, often they can't really give you a concrete answer. And they may say things like, well, the Holy Spirit takes over, or you get out of God's way. These are answers that are kind of vague. Like, what do you mean the Holy Spirit takes over? Or even more so, what do you mean I get out of His way? He's living inside of me. So what exactly does it mean to be Spirit-filled? And the answer is that there are four meanings of being Spirit-filled, and all four of those must be satisfied in order for the person to be Spirit-filled. It does mean something specific. It's not a vague platitude. In Acts 4 and verse 31, the Word of God says that when they had prayed, and this is talking about the disciples, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Something happened when the Holy Spirit filled them. They spoke the Word of God with boldness. Now, this was not referring to Pentecost. It was at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out onto people, but that was in Acts chapter 2. That's not in Acts chapter 4. This happened to them a few times. They prayed, and they became Spirit-filled, and the result was that they preached the Word of God with boldness. Now, the first time that happened was Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Separate incident. The Holy Spirit gave them national languages. When people talk about speaking in tongues, unfortunately, all too often it's completely misused. Almost the entirety of 1 Corinthians 14 deals with tongues. And in verse 22, it tells us that tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. You don't prove your salvation or filling of the Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues. They're speaking, if it is real tongues, in a national language, but nobody's there to understand it. That's why 1 Corinthians 14 says you need an interpreter. Either that or you're praying in tongues. And even that can be misused because people are trying to somehow magnify themselves with it or prove something. I have the Holy Spirit. I speak in tongues. Somebody asked me one time, do you speak in tongues? Do you have the Holy Ghost? I said, yeah, I speak in tongues, but it took me years to learn. You know, the Holy Spirit isn't going to give you gibberish. And frankly, some of what people are doing, not always by any measure, but sometimes it's just gibberish that is emotionally based, emotionally charged, so that they can feel like they are filled with the Holy Spirit. That has nothing whatsoever to do with being filled with the Holy Spirit. The reason why it took place in Acts, and it can take place for this reason nowadays, I know of a couple of instances when it did. The speaker is given the ability by God to speak a foreign language so that the other people who speak that foreign language, who are present to hear, can hear the gospel in their own language, even though the speaker can't himself understand what he is saying. Happened to Pastor Stevens when he was in Finland. I think it was 1975. Could have been 72. I don't remember. He went to preach in Finland and the Holy Spirit told him to speak in Finnish. And he said to the Holy Spirit, I don't speak Finnish. And the Holy Spirit said, do it or I remove your anointing. And he just opened his mouth and Finnish came out and it was fluent. There were scores of people there to hear him speak Finnish. The man had a sixth grade education, even though he had a PhD in the Bible. He knew the Bible so well that Bible colleges gave him a PhD, but he had only gotten through sixth grade because his brothers had to go fight in World War II and he had to take care of the family farm. Yet this guy was remarkable because of his relationship with God. He gets up in Finland and he speaks perfect Finnish. A friend of mine, he was in Russia in the bad days under communism when there was no freedom to preach the gospel. He and this one Finnish lady would smuggle Bibles into Russia, into Moscow. And they were in a park speaking to people. And they went up to this one lady in this park in Moscow. And she started speaking to this lady in fluent Russian. And my friend who was with her, he said to her after it was all done, I didn't know you spoke Russian. She says, I don't. That's the first time I've ever spoke Russian in my life. That's the real gift of tongues. In Exodus 28 and verse 3, so shall you speak to all the gifted artisans, and God is talking to Moses here, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments and consecrate him, that he may minister to me as a priest. And something similar was also said to the craftsmen that made the temple and the ark and so on. The Holy Spirit filled them. Filled is the word male. It's a PL, which is an intensive perfect. Intensive means intentional action. There's a purpose for this. There's a motive behind this. And it means to fulfill or to achieve. And it's used of God's ability to finish a work begun or accomplish a word promise. The filling of the Holy Spirit is intentional. It's not just what happens. No, the filling of the Holy Spirit is purposeful. There is a motive that God has in filling the believer with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, in its first meaning, it means that you are enabled by the Holy Spirit for a certain task. You're enabled by the Holy Spirit for a certain task. It involves ability, skill, wisdom, and the power to do what you could not otherwise perform. They could not speak the foreign languages that they spoken. That gal that was in Moscow with my friend could not speak Russian. Pastor Stevens could not speak Finnish. I saw the proper gift of tongues only once in my life. A woman who had a fourth grade education, wonderful lady, but not educated. Sweet as can be, beautiful Christian, but no education. This woman sang in perfect French. And there was an interpreter, another lady who was highly educated, who was fluent in French, could interpret what she was singing, and it was for a situation that was taking place in the church specifically. That was the real gift of tongues. God gave someone the ability and the skill to perform a task for a purpose which they could not perform by themselves. The Holy Spirit had to give them that ability, gives them that power. When somebody is healed, let's say through prayer, sometimes in churches the pastors will call people who desire to be healed and anoint them with oil or lay hands on them. And the people actually do get healed in many situations and in many cases. Well, God gave them the power to do so. It's not that that person possesses healing power, but the Holy Spirit filled that person and somebody was healed. But it doesn't have to be that dramatic. A pastor gets up and preaches the Word of God and there's an anointing. He has no ability in himself to produce that. The Holy Spirit fills him and he gives him the ability with a purpose. But this Holy Spirit filling comes for whatever we're involved in. Remember, there is no difference between the sacred and the secular. It's all sacred because we are all believers who are born again. And so if we are born again, there is no sacred, there is no secular. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit at all times. The Holy Spirit gives us a skill and the ability and the wisdom for everything, whether it's our relationships, whether it's our jobs, whether it's simply a conversation. He gives us the skill and the wisdom and the ability and the power to conduct whatever He would have us to be involved in. When the Word of God says, whatever you do, do it with all your might, it's the Holy Spirit that gives you the might to do it. In Zechariah, in chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, it's not by might, it's not by your ability, it's not by your power, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. You receive that in Acts 1:8 when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The moment you got saved, you got the potential to be Spirit-filled. When the Holy Spirit gives you ability, wisdom, power, whatever, to do what you could not otherwise do, that is entering into the first manifestation of being filled with the Holy Spirit. By first, I mean the first in our conversation. I don't mean this one comes first before any other manifestation can come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, the Word of God says that he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now that word judge does not mean what we usually think of in terms of judgment. That word really is speaking of discernment. And some translations drop the word judgment and use the word discernment because that's a more accurate translation. He that is spiritual discerns. If a person is Spirit-filled, God will give them discernment. In John 16:13, the Holy Spirit guides them in all truth. In John 14:26, the Holy Spirit teaches them all things and brings all things to their remembrance. If a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, one of the manifestations, the second one we're talking about, means that they are taught by the Holy Spirit, both in the Word of God and also in the true nature of all things. They get this discernment that they didn't otherwise have. When you go about something, acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. Yes, it does mean He will direct your paths in Proverbs chapter 3, but it's more than just that. You see, James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to everyone who asks Him liberally. That means that I have the ability, unless God doesn't want me to do so, and sometimes that is the case, but if I'm responding to God, if He is the one who's guiding me into something, then I will have the ability in terms of knowledge and understanding. I'll have the ability in terms of doctrine, in terms of insight, to carry out whatever it is that He is calling me into. Let me give you an example. I think every pastor who knows how to hear from God has had this type of an experience. Every counselor should know how to hear from God in order to be a counselor, and then they also have had this experience. You're counseling somebody, and they come to you with a problem or an issue, and they ask you for a solution, and you have no idea. You listen to their problem, you listen to their situation, you hear what they're telling you and describing to you, but you don't have the answer. You're a human being. How in the world are you going to know the answer to everybody's problems? You're not. So the person who is exercising wisdom in such a situation, that pastor or counsel will pray, and they will say, Holy Spirit, show me the answer, or show me what's going on, or show me the true nature of things. I can't tell you how many times I've counseled somebody and I had no idea what the answer was. But I asked God, and a few moments later, I had the information. I knew it. It's like I had known it all along, but I didn't. But the knowledge was all of a sudden present where it wasn't present before. That's from the Holy Spirit. I was at a jury one time, years ago, and it was a jury in which there was a car accident, and the person who got hit was suing the person who hit them. It was a situation between a man and a woman. The woman got hit by the man, and she was suing him, and I asked the Holy Spirit, what's really going on here? Show me the truth. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, not out loud. I want to emphasize that, not out loud, but all of a sudden I knew. The Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, and He said to me very clearly, very distinctly, I was a little bit surprised at the clarity of it. He said, she's trying to skin him. Now, I have no way of knowing, but I'm willing to bet that between her and her husband or something like that, they had a conversation and they said, let's skin him, or we're going to skin him. Because the Holy Spirit said, clear as day, she's trying to skin him. And when I listened to the trial and the evidence and the testimony, I found that the lawyer for the plaintiff, for this lady, was not telling the truth. And I knew that because he was describing the scene of the place where the accident took place, saying that certain conditions existed whereby he had no right to be where he was, and because he was at fault, he hit that lady. I knew he was lying because I knew the place very well. I passed by there every single day. And I knew that the conditions of the road were completely different than what the lawyer was describing. He was lying. And indeed, as she gave her testimony, it really didn't make any sense. The situation she described was literally not possible. It could not possibly have happened that way. It doesn't make any sense. She was indeed trying to skin him. Now, I sat there as objectively as I could and listened to the testimonies, but I knew in advance, and it turned out in the testimony, that what I was told by the Holy Spirit really did turn out to be correct. By the way, if you're wondering, the jury voted in favor of the defendant. The Holy Spirit will give you knowledge and understanding that you don't possess. He'll give you insight that you do not possess. He'll speak to you about things that you don't know. And He'll tell you things that you need. He'll do it with the Word of God. He'll teach you as you're listening to the Word of God. As a person listens to the Word of God in church, the Holy Spirit goes from seat to seat and He examines that person's heart and life and ministers the Word of God to that person for their situation, for their need. He shows them things. Things get illuminated by the message. The message, a portion of it, speaks to their life. It may not speak to somebody else in the same way, but it speaks to their life. That's the Holy Spirit speaking. This happens in the filling of the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, the Word of God says that Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. A person who is Spirit-filled will be led by the Holy Spirit. This is one of the most important things that we can do as Christians, is to acknowledge the Lord in all our ways so that He will direct our path in Proverbs chapter 3. The Holy Spirit directs our path. Don't be surprised if you have plans that change. You thought you were being reasonable, and indeed, no doubt you were. You thought you were being responsible, and indeed, no doubt you were. But Proverbs 19:21 says, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel will stand. In Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. It's completely normal for a person to try to plan. You understand the situation as best as you are able. You understand perhaps the repercussions or consequences of that situation. You anticipate certain things in your life and you make your plans. The Holy Spirit will often change your plans because He's the one who's guiding you. He's the one who's leading you. We don't often understand why God does the things He does. But the Spirit-filled Christian will go beyond the uncertainty in faith and trust the Holy Spirit as He's guiding them. He doesn't second-guess the leading of the Holy Spirit. A person who is nervous about being led by the Holy Spirit will say, well, I don't know if He's leading me. That's a little bit of a mistake in their thinking. The Holy Spirit has absolutely no problem whatsoever leading the believer. The believer is not always confident in his or her ability to either hear from the Spirit or respond to the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has no problem ordering the steps of a believer. It's cakewalk to Him. But you may not always understand what He's doing. We don't know the future. We don't know all that's going on. The Holy Spirit does. In John 3:8, the wind blows where it wishes. And you can hear the sound of it. But you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. When you are being led by God, you will have times when you have no clue why you're doing what you're doing. And this can be pretty frustrating to people. Why are you doing that? The Holy Spirit is leading. Yeah, but why? Why does He want you to do that? Ask Him, how am I supposed to know? Well, it's you that He's leading, right? He gives us information on a need-to-know basis. He tells us things, and He does not expect us to say, yeah, and how's that going to work? I love what Isaiah said. Who's going to go for me? Here am I, send me, God. I love what Isaiah did not say. Who's going to go for me? Where? How am I going to get there? What is it going to cost? Where's the money going to come from? How long do I have to be there? When do I come back? Who's going to be there with me? Where am I going to stay? And a whole other host of things that people ask when something's going on. No, who's going to go for me? I am. Send me. That's it. That was his conversation. Do you know how you're going to get there, Isaiah? God's going to get me there. How are you going to be sustained there? God will take care of all my needs. Well, where are you going to live? God provides. It's that simple. Do you think for a moment that if God calls you into something, if God is leading you, that He's not going to provide all that you need to carry it out? That's ridiculous. Of course He is. He's God. He's not stingy. He's not some hard taskmaster. He said, come along for the ride. That's what He's really doing. Come along for the ride. You're going to enjoy this. But people are so weird. Well, how am I going to get there? Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do about a job. I don't know what I'm going to do about money. Can you at least for a moment consider trusting God? Can you at least for a moment consider that it's God who's taking you there? Can you at least for a moment consider that the same God who saved you can very easily take care of all of your needs? I don't see how. Can you consider that you don't need to see how? That He's the one who has to know how and He already does? You see, this is simply walking by faith. He asks us to walk by faith. If you are Spirit taught, the Holy Spirit will lead you, and sometimes He will lead you, like in John 21, in places you would not consider going. Or He will lead you into situations that you would not consider entering into. Or He will lead you into circumstances that you would normally want to avoid. Or at least it would never occur to you to enter into that circumstance. But He's going to lead you into it. And sometimes you're not even going to know that you're being led, but you do know you're Spirit-filled. In Romans 5:5, the fourth manifestation of being Spirit-filled, the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given us. The love of God is poured out into our hearts, into our frame of reference. The fruit, the manifestation, the evidence, the proof of His presence is love in Galatians 5:22. The love of God being poured out will always take place when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying they're necessarily talking about the love of God. They might not even be talking to anybody. But the love of God is poured into their hearts. In other words, the person who is filled with the Holy Spirit, their frame of reference will be the love of God. That will be the way that they see things. That will be their approach Even if they have to rebuke somebody in the leading of the Holy Spirit, it will always be a love of God approach. The foundational attitude will be the love of God when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:4, the Word of God says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If I walk after the Spirit, if I'm Spirit-filled, I will manifest the fruit of the Spirit. I don't have to try. I don't have to strive. It will simply take place because the filling of the Holy Spirit is occurring. I don't have to be legalistic in it. I don't have to be performing it. In Galatians 5:14, all the law is fulfilled in loving your neighbor. That's it right there. So the natural inclination for the person who is Spirit-filled is going to be to love, to be patient, to be kind, not to envy, not to be jealous, not to be puffed up, not to seek their own way, not to think evil. If a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, they will never think evil. If a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, they will be merciful. They will be patient. They'll be gracious. They will be kind. They're not going to be self-seeking. They're not going to get jealous or envious. These are manifestations of the love of God. This person's going to have great self-control. They'll have great joy. They'll have great peace. They'll have this character where they're comforted in situations that are difficult, encouraged when there is no encouragement by the Spirit Himself. The Holy Spirit fills them and His fruit will be manifested. Nowadays, you don't always see this. It used to be you saw more of it. Nowadays, we don't always see it. Why? Because we're in the end times. We're in the latter days. We're not in the end times of the tribulation. We are in the latter days of the beginning of sorrows. And in these days, 1 Timothy 4:1 tells us that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Why? They left being Spirit-filled. They started performing perhaps religiously, like Laodicea. But they left being Spirit-filled. They perhaps got very intellectual, like Ephesus, but they left being Spirit-filled. The Holy Spirit wants us to be Spirit-filled. It's not hard. And if I am Spirit-filled, I will have those four manifestations. So that, of course, leaves us with the question, okay, if the Holy Spirit wants me to be Spirit-filled, how do I become Spirit-filled? And the answer is really very simple. In Romans 8 and verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. Do you know why things never go right when you're in the flesh, when your old sin nature crops up? Because to be carnally minded is death. Do you know why the carnal mind cannot receive the things of God? Because to be carnally minded is death. Simple reason, the Holy Spirit defines it for us in the Word. But then it continues, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Being spiritually minded or carnally minded. Spirituality and carnality are states of the mind, states of thinking. It's all about how are you thinking. If you are carnal, it's because of the way you are thinking. If you are spiritual, it's because of the way you are thinking. It's a condition of the mind. What people experience is a condition of the mind. Remember, your perceptions determine your experiences. Well, the Word of God says in Galatians 3:2, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? How did you get saved? Did you have to perform something Or did you just exercise some faith? Did somebody just come up to you and give you the gospel and you decided to believe and accepted Jesus as your Savior? Or did you have to do the hokey pokey? It was, of course, by the hearing of faith. That's it right there. In John 5:24, Jesus said, "He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me is passed from death unto life." You want to be spirit-filled, it'll come through the word of God. Receiving a rich diet will result in being spirit-filled. It's not something you have to do. It's something that the Word does in you. What you do is you receive a rich diet of the Word of God. And some people may say, "Well, I received the Word of God, but I'm not getting anything out of it. Nothing's happening." Well, there's a few possible reasons for that. But if you're not spirit-filled and you're receiving the Word of God, maybe you need to receive a bit more. People are astonished that they may need to receive more of the Word of God. The Bible tells you at least an hour a day, and for most people in most situations, it's more. It's like eating a French fry for lunch, and when you're done with that one French fry, you ask yourself, "Why am I still hungry?" Because you didn't eat enough. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. You didn't eat enough. You need to get built up in the Word of God in sufficient measure for it to have its intended effect. Just like a French fry is not something to live off of. The way some Christians don't get the Word of God on a regular basis, they're spiritually anorexic. You wonder how they're still alive. You need to receive the Word of God. That's it. Now, two things necessary about receiving the Word of God. Well, yes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God in Romans 10:17 and in Hebrews 4:2. You've got to mix faith with what you hear. Absolutely true. You've got to mix faith. You make a decision. Mix active voice. You mix the faith. The Word of God is preached, and trust in the Word of God is implicit and immediate, such that trust and the Word of God that's going forward are intermingled to a point where they're no longer separable. You trust the Word of God inherently. It's an integral part of your thinking. You trust the Word of God. Without that, it's not going to do you any good. And then the second part is in Psalm 34:2, the humble will hear. Humility is required. The humility of response and obedience is required in order to be spirit-filled. If I cannot respond because I'm too proud, I just don't think I need it. Or, you know what? I know something that the Word of God didn't mention, but it wasn't addressed there. And this is really the overarching thing. The Word of God doesn't apply all the time. You're carnal. As carnal can be, you've defined the term carnality. No, you have to be humble to hear. And then you have to have the humility to respond in faith obedience. What good does the Word of God do to somebody who will not obey it? It doesn't do any good at all. It grieves or quenches the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will not be filling them. It's really pretty simple, though. To not recognize my need for the Word of God is really to live in a delusional condition. To not obey the Word of God is an insane form of rebellion. You can't win that one. Trust it. Respond in faith obedience. Hear it. Receive it, trust it, respond to it, obey it. That will produce the filling of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 15:27, the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things. That means those of the Jews. And their duty now is to minister unto them in carnal things. In other words, when I am going about my daily life, I will have to live in the world. Maybe I have a job and it is something in the world. Nothing wrong with that at all. Remember, there is no difference between sacred and secular. But it's not preaching the gospel. It's not evangelism. It's not what I'd consider missions. Although it could very well be that your life is a testimony and you are indeed a missionary. Every Christian is to be a missionary, whether they travel somewhere or not. They're not in the New Jerusalem. You apply these things all the time. You're filled with the Holy Spirit all the time. Because you're filled with the Word of God all the time. And when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit all the time, God gives them a special ability, a power. He gives them special wisdom and skill. He teaches them and gives them insight into the nature of things, into what's really going on, into how to carry things out. He leads them and they don't even recognize always that they're being led. They don't know necessarily what's going on or the future or what have you, but He is simply leading them, and love of God is manifested in their character, in their conversation, their words, just the way they conduct themselves. Well, this person is Spirit-filled in all things. It's not hard. Without the Word of God, you have nothing, and I don't care what you think. With the Word of God, you have everything, and I don't care how things look. But it's about living in the Word of God, and then the Holy Spirit will fill you. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.